Isaiah chapter 41, and we will read the first 20 verses of Isaiah 41. As I mentioned last Sunday, we're going to be looking at the text that we're focusing on in Vacation Bible School this year, and so this is text number 2, and we'll look at this passage in sort of two different ways. First of all, the VBS context, and then the little broader textual context. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Father, we thank You for the blessings of Your Word. We thank You for the call of Your Spirit upon the prophet Isaiah, and that You made him a proclaimer of Your Word. And You did so in a way beyond that of most of the others that You call to the service of ministry, that You used Isaiah in his proclamation and his writings in that special way of Your Spirit, such that You carried him along by Your Spirit and caused him to write Your very Word. And Father, as we, Your people, gather together, we ask that You would bless us by that same Spirit, that we would understand Your Word, that we would understand that message that You were proclaiming through Your prophet, and that we would be strengthened in our relationship with You. So, Father, we, the people of New Hope, along with our guests, we are gathered at Your feet, and we invite Your speech for the honor and glory of Your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 41. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am He. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They draw near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good." They strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I strengthened from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm of Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. This much that we read from Isaiah 41. Please keep your Bibles open so you can follow along in the passage, and you may also like to find the outline inserted in your worship folder. Well, it seems like summer is finally upon us. That this land that does not do springtime has finally let go, and we have that heat of summer. We hear the warnings now to protect ourselves, to make sure that we use sunscreen, and so we use the sunscreens to protect us from sunburn if we're in the sun all day. We need life jackets this time of the year to canoe legally if we're going to be on the Little Spokane River. Our military protects our nation. Gene and his colleagues protect our city. And the list goes on. And many of us think in a lot of ways that we need protection. Isaiah 41 is a story of protection. It's a story of protection by showing us our protector, the Holy One of Israel, and showing us what He is going to do in protecting His people. Similarly, Isaiah 41 shows us our provider, and it speaks to us of that way too, because we need provision in our lives. We need food to survive, so we need the provision of money to give us food. We enjoy the provision of our homes and our clothing. And we meet in this text one who provides in a stunning way that provision of living water and shade and water in the wilderness and all these things springing up as a clear declaration of the one who created it. In this text, God shows us that He is the personal protector and provider of His people. He tells Israel He's going to provide them in the worst trouble that they've ever faced. They're going to face trouble. In 150 years, they're going to be in deep trouble. An invader that He's going to raise up from the east, verse 2, and one that He's going to stir up from the north, verse 25, is going to come upon them and bring about the judgment that He announced in chapter 39. The psalm then teaches us, or this passage then teaches us of the right way that we look at life in facing trouble. There's a lot of talk today, even in churches, talk about blessings that come to God's people at all times. And that's often true, but yet we also come to those times when we say, well, then if God's blessing everyone, why isn't He blessing me? If God is bringing good to His church all the time, then what about me? And why am I struggling? And then we look at passages like this, or we think of a people that had to endure 70 years of struggle. Or we think of our brothers and sisters in the church in Liberia enduring 14 years of civil war. And we think of the stories that I've told you over and over again of our house helper, Ani Samuels, who said, no, I'm thankful for the struggles. Because there I learned that every single thing in life can be taken from you. But no one can take Jesus from your heart. And that's the message of Isaiah 51. That God's people would know that they have that assurance of God no matter what life would bring to them. And indeed, most of them were defeated. Those that survived the war were hauled off as captives. And the people that redrew the maps no longer put Israel because it was no more. And there it laid for 70 years. Now, if that happened today, we would never speak of a country of that nature. We would omit them from our textbooks. We would blot them out from our thinking. But this nation is known by God and restored in time by God. No matter where they are, God would care for them and be His blessing to them. And so God sends His prophet, to prepare them. To prepare them 150 years ahead of time for the 70 years that they will endure as a nation. And in that time, God speaks His blessing to each one who hears His word and listens to His word. So let's begin, like we did last week, first by looking at the VBS context, which is verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. So in the VBS context, the message is the personal God holds your hand. God takes hold. And in that VBS context, the lesson guide begins with that famous story of Jesus walking on the water. You know the story well. You know Peter saying, if it's really you, then command me and I will come to you on the water. Because of the person of Jesus, there can be this astounding power and authority. If there would be this connection with this person, then I would even be able to walk on water. And you know that it begins. Peter steps out of the boat and he walks toward Jesus. And then somehow this connection gets broken. Kind of like a dropped call with your phone. Peter begins to sink. And Jesus scolds him for his lack of faith, telling Peter, it was your faith that was the connection. As long as I was the focus, then you could walk on water. And Jesus reached out His hand, grabbed hold of Peter's hand, and then where's Peter again? In the boat? Standing on the water, because Jesus is holding His hand. Now, is he going to sink again? Not a chance. Jesus is holding His hand. Peter is more secure in the grasp of Christ than he was in the boat or in the security of his personal faith. And there's a good lesson there, isn't there? We are safer in God's claim upon us than we are in our own appropriation of that claim. We are safer in God saying, you are mine, than in me saying, I am His. Because we know what happens in that fickleness of our lives. But the faithfulness of God is never wavering. We are more secure in God's election than we are in our faith to affirm that election. And that's the point that God's making to Israel. That they are secure because He is their God. And He goes to great lengths to show that He is the God who always was and the God who always shall be. And He is the God that they know. And they know Him personally and intimately. And He says, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh God. He reaffirms His personal name for them. They know Him because He is the God in covenant relationship. He has bound Himself through His promises to them as a people. And secondly, this God is able. We'll see with remarkable clarity that God is able to save those that He grasps by the hand. But He is that God who is able because of His promises to generation after generation. And He is the God who charts the courses of history. So He says to them in the beginning, who is this one, speaking as if it had already occurred, who comes and who walks so carefreely even to carry out His purpose? Who has performed and done this, calling forth the generations? Who says to each group of people, it's time for you to now give birth to raise up a whole new generation? He says, I, the Lord your God, am the one who does this. He is able. He is the God who dominates the idols and the nations. And He calls all of the nations before Him to give an account and to stand before Him in judgment. And He is, point C, the God who is with us. In the message of Isaiah 41, He is the God with us in war and in exile and in word, even in Christ and in spirit. And the first three are obvious proclamations of this text, war and exile and word. God has just announced in 33:6 that a nation of Israel will come under attack and they will be carried off in judgment. They will face war. They will face exile. They will have God's word in that time. And His word will protect them, even though they experience the trouble of life. And as we'll see in a few minutes, they also have a Redeemer promised to them. A Redeemer promised who is God Himself taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus. And now for those of us who know Jesus, we hear in this language the declaration of Matthew 28:20, And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And those very words have brought comfort to the suffering people of Christ for 2,000 years. How could someone endure the persecution of the early church? How could someone be locked up in prison because of their profession of Christ and be singing and praying? How could someone watch family members murdered, children conscripted into army, endure the terror of rape and say, Jesus is with me always? Similarly, we have the assurance of the hand of God that takes hold of us and makes us safe. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I give my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. God says, I, the Holy One of Israel, am going to protect you. And Jesus says, I have you in my hand. The Father has you in His hand. And I and the Father are one. You're in the hands of God. Or Romans 8 says, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God holds our hand in Christ. Well, secondly, the text takes us in a broader sense to show us this hope and hardship that we've been talking about. And the first thing is that we need to remember our God. And He is the God who provides. There's a great deal of provision in this text that's unique to the work of God, as verses 17 to 19 attest. But that comes at the end of the chapter. But where the chapter begins is it begins in thinking about strength. And God providing strength in hardship of war and exile and judgment. It begins after announcing that judgment in chapter 39 and then moving to that famous, famous passage at the end of chapter 40. You all heard it and you know it and look at it. God gives power to the faint and to him who has no might He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Ah, what amazing words. But go back even farther. How does chapter 40 begin? Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Right after announcing judgment, he says, comfort, and then he says, I am going to renew your strength. Wow. Where do we go from there? I mean, where is there from that point? And that's exactly what Isaiah wants us to think. He wants us to capture that idea of comfort and that idea of the strength that God provides that transforms our entire being. And this time now, God begins with those same words. And He says, listen to me in hushed silence, all you coastlands. You people that are not the people of Israel. You Philistines and Phoenicians, or you people of the islands of Cyprus and Crete. Speak now. Let you people renew your strength. And he uses the exact same words, and look at it, verse 31 and 4:1, the exact same phrase, renew your strength. That there is the God who renews the strength of those that wait upon him. And he says, come on, come on, show this strength, renew your strength. And they are silenced in awe. This God that they had ignored, this God that they had never acknowledged is real. And he's calling into account. And now he's demanding that they show their cards. He's demanding that they play the game with him and that he's saying, this is the strength I provide. Now show me this strength. But God isn't finished. He isn't finished. He is the God who determines history. Nations may make history, but God determines history. Cyrus and the Persian Empire made history by destroying Israel and carrying the people off to exile. But God, through His prophet, announced it and determined it. God is the one who describes the future as if it were a completed fact. And just as God determines history, He calls each generation forth as He's done from the beginning of time. He is the God who was first and last. And He is Alpha and Omega, to now switch to New Testament terminology instead of first and last of the Old Testament Hebrew text. And Jesus makes that claim about Himself. Jesus says in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am everlasting God who has been your Savior and your provider from the beginning. Before we get into that, let's go back to the idea of strength, because that's where the text goes next in verse 5. In an amazing twist of actions, the nations are afraid. The nations huddle together to console themselves. And in that meeting, they try to put forth a good effort, and they say to one another, be strong. And sadly, your black and white TVs just don't project the high-definition image of Isaiah's proclamation. The next four references to strength, and you can only see three of them in your English Bibles, are a different word than he began the chapter with. Even though it looks the same in English, it's a different word. God introduces this amazing, life-renewing, transforming strength for His people in the midst of conflict. And He says to the nations, show me that strength. And when they get together, they muster a different kind of strength. Now we say naturally so. They can't do what God could do. And they muster a different kind of strength. They present their best effort, and Isaiah says they're not even in the same league and they're not even playing the same game. It's a beautiful passage. Now, somebody put this on the Saturday seminar list, I could explain all that to you, but we're going to have to move on. Suffice it to say that God gives renewing strength. Well, the best the nations can do is encourage one another. And that's not bad in itself, but it's not the standard that God set. And we see this in verses 6 and 7. Three times it shows up. And then in a move to show His own superiority, God matches their move. Earlier we said God called them to match His, but now He matches theirs. And we look at verses 8 and 9, where God talks about calling Israel. And He says in verse 9, you whom I strengthened. There it is. The exact same word that's been playing through. From verse 6, be strong. From verse 7, the craftsman strengthening the goldsmith. And from them saying of the soldering and strengthening it with nails so that the idol stands firm. And now God says, I strengthen you in that same way. I am the one who upholds you so that you will not topple. And He takes them right there to match their work. But He's not finished yet. He's not finished. He now trumps them. And He says in verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And then He says three different words. Again, I will strengthen you. And it's the third word for strength in the Hebrew. It's a different word yet than we've been looking at. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you. And so He goes even farther to say, I'm going to give you three more ways that I work in your life. I am the God who strengthens you with this divine strength. I am the God who matches the encouragement and support. And now I'm going to supply three other ways to uphold and strengthen my people. And third, in remembering our God, we see that God saves. And drop down to verse 14 and notice the presence of the Redeemer. Scholars are quick to point out that the word for Redeemer shows up a lot in this text. And it shows up a lot in the context of Isaiah and several different passages. But what most don't point out, and what any reader of Scripture in the Hebrew language would know, that you pick it up in your very first year of study, and one will learn this in real short order in studying Hebrew, is that the Exodus begins with a Redeemer. And when Boaz comes to the aid of Ruth and Naomi, he is a Redeemer. And it's the same word. From Exodus 6:6 to Ruth 4:14, this kinsman Redeemer, this one close to them who has bound himself to them, is their Redeemer. And no one could read this text and hear that word and not think of Boaz. And no one could hear this text and read that word and not think of the Exodus. I go to my Jewish study Bible. The very first thing they do, they point out, look, it's the word Gale, and it's Boaz, and it's the Exodus. And you have to think of that. That's what Isaiah is saying. This is the God who established His people, who established His ruler, and this is the Redeemer that is coming. And He says, this is the end. And there is, in this text, some parallels that stand out. That not only is there the Exodus, but this Redeemer will sustain them in the Valley of Jehoshaphat that we looked at a few weeks back. And there is, in this Redeemer, a Son of David, a new kingdom through this Son of David. And there is, in this Redeemer, a new provision of the wilderness. God bringing forth water where there should not be. God bringing forth shade and protection where there should not be. And there will be a new provision. And we think of the new temple, and we think of Ezekiel 47 and the water flowing out of the temple. We think of the wonders that we've studied in the Minor Prophets, of the blessings of God bringing goodness from His temple. And there will be this parallel Exodus, as I mentioned. Look at verse 11. There will be a day of judgment of the nations, and they're going to be destroyed. In the presence of the Redeemer, there will be deliverance and judgment, just like Israel and Egypt at the sea. And just like we heard of the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel 3, there's going to be a judgment that will bring about salvation or destruction, and it all comes because of that Redeemer. There is, as we mentioned, the Son of David with His new kingdom. And in that kingdom, there is life. And outside of that kingdom, there is death and destruction. And Jesus claims to be Emmanuel. He claims to be one with the Father. He is the Redeemer, Son of David, Son of God. And He says, now Israel, remember your calling. You are my servant. Verse 8, you are my covenant partner that I love, literally. You are my instrument for salvation and ruin. Verses 11 to 12, the nations are wiped out and there is no remnant to be found of them. Verses 15, 16, nations are brought to salvation or judgment through Israel, the harvesting machine. And the image is not what we think of. When we think of harvest, we think of a self-propelled combine, right? We think of this machine that does everything in one, not here. Here it's a sled. It's a wagon without wheels. And it's got racks under it to crush, and it's got threshing teeth mounted underneath to break up the grain, to separate it so that the wind can come and blow away the chaff. And the point is that this sledge of verse 15 is worthless without power. And it's worthless without a skilled driver who will harvest what he intends to harvest. Some years back, before we were married a lot longer than Gene and Jana, I rode a combine with Kathy's dad's hired man. And we were in a bean field, and we combined these beans until 2 in the morning or something. And the next morning, as he would always do, Kathy's dad would go to check out that harvest. And it was, I'll tell you, the ugliest field I've ever seen combine. And I know that he thought I did it.
He thought I got in that combine and my lack of experience with that machine, that he thought Al just took off or did something and I combined it. And I argued with him. I said, I did not combine that field. To this day, I think he thinks I combined that field. It looked like someone with no experience in that particular machine. And so God is saying, you're the sled, but I'm going to bring about exactly the harvest that I want and the judgment that I want, and I'm going to determine through you, my servant, the harvest or the chaff. So Israel is his servant to bring about salvation or judgment. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? That we as the new Israel of God, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 2. That to God we are the aroma of Christ to those saved and to those perishing. See, God has taken us by the hand as the Redeemer. He who is this historic Redeemer from Exodus through David, through the suffering servant of Isaiah and all the redemption that is proclaimed in Isaiah. And he says now, I take hold of your hand to make you strong, and you are my servant. And so we say, well, if God has a purpose for us, then God is going to protect us, and he's going to use us. And shouldn't we in this day realize that God is at work among us to bring about salvation or judgment? That each time we speak of Christ, we are either confirming God's call or we are confirming God's action in his condemnation. And we are his servants to bring about his judgment. And in the end, we not only survive, but we triumph as ones that are more than conquerors, because we have met our protector, we've met our Savior, and we know his provision and the blessings that he brings. Brothers and sisters, the stakes are huge. And he calls us now to trust him in trouble, to serve him in prosperity or adversity, and to be the messengers of salvation or judgment to all the nations around us. Let's pray. Father, we're at awe in the way that you lay out the message of your word through the prophet Isaiah, showing that you have a strength that no one can match, showing that you can match any strength that any human consortium can come up with. Oh, you are the God who uses the nations to determine your purpose and your cause. And even now, in the face of our vast freedoms and might, you are Lord God Almighty determining your purpose and your cause. And we are in awe before you. We also thank you, Father, for the privilege that you've given us that we may know the Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. We may know that he, as Redeemer, is you, the Lord Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, that Jesus, in the flesh, is one with you, the Father, and that we have Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the promises of Jesus, that he, who is exalted to the glory of heaven, to sit at your right hand, that he will never leave us or forsake us. So, Father, give us the courage to stand in trouble. Give us the courage to take comfort from your word when things are not going so well, whatever that struggle may be. And even in the face of persecution, may we find the joy in our connection with you to worship you to sing praises of thanksgiving to You, to bring praise to Your name, because we know that You have laid hold of us and we are everlastingly Yours. Now, Father, use us to proclaim that message to the world. Use us as servants of salvation. And may we proclaim the new life of the Redeemer to those with whom we share our lives now. Father, will You spare our friends and loved ones from judgment by opening eyes to see Jesus and using us as Your servants. We also recognize, Father, in the complexity of how You work, that You may also be using us as the aroma of death among those that You are causing to perish. May You be glorified even in those settings. We pray this in Jesus' name.